And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Augustine of Hippo once wrote in a work entitled On the Spirit and the Letter, a statement that has been shortened into something of a bumper sticker concerning the right interpretation and understanding of the two testaments of the Bible. The famous phrase about the two testaments sounds something like this: the old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. Have you heard that one before? That is to say, if you wish to fully understand the Old Testament, you must recognize that those 39 books comprise 76% of the canonical scriptures, yet the pages of those books are filled with types and shadows that are only fulfilled and illuminated and really understood by the 27 books of the New Testament and the new realities established in Christ and the Church. Likewise, the great doctor of the Church, St. Augustine, states that if you'd like to understand the New Testament fully, a person ought to recognize that the guidebook exists in the Old Testament, for the meaning of the New Testament is concealed in that Old Testament, in the rich record of everything God has seen fit to put down about his interaction with the creation that he would call to himself, the creatures that he would come to save. The context of that bumper sticker statement, as mentioned, is the 66-chapter work entitled On the Spirit and the Letter. Perhaps there's no better day to consider the spirit of the law and the letter of the law than a feast day such as today, which is entitled The Circumcision of Christ, where the Church acknowledges that the infant Christ was subject to the law, even the letter of the law, as his mother, St. Mary, brought him to the temple on the eighth day, as prescribed in Leviticus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin of the child shall be circumcised. Jesus was submitting to the law, though he was the institutor of the law. The tradition lesser advertised in that day was that the male child should receive his name on that eighth day. And so we read in Luke today the following sentence, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. In the current day, where we seem to be losing all sense of decency with tremendous rapidity, we somehow have allowed ourselves to feel squeamish enough about circumcision that much of the Church has renamed the feast of January 1st the Feast of the Naming of the Lord Jesus Christ, staying away from circumcision, which reads much better on a marquee sign, Feast of the Naming of Christ, than Circumcision January 1st. However, it's a bit of a cop-out, because what this feast is really about is the fulfillment of the law. It is about the spirit and the letter. It's about our salvation, and not only from sin and death, but our salvation in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. Now, what is it that is concealed here in the Old Testament that is revealed to us in the new, particularly in this story about circumcision? What is it in this scene of the Holy Family that we should consider on the Feast of Circumcision, January 1st? And it's primarily this: God gave his people the law so that they could understand his own holy character, and so that they could know what was required of them to be like him. The law was given so that those who had been created in the very image and likeness of God but had fallen away through sin would know, or at least see, how straight and narrow the path would be to get back to that likeness to him, Sometimes the law was explicit and obvious. To love your neighbor as yourself is to be like God. At other times, the law was more like a prophecy, a hidden message to be one day revealed. To obey this law, often the ceremonial law, was to long for the ultimate fulfillment of the law. So the letter of the law, circumcision rules, Sabbath laws, dietary restrictions, temple priesthood regulations, and temple sacrificial systems, these were to be followed quite strictly, but they were never to be followed outside of the spirit of the law, which was a revelation of the character of God. In essence, a promise, one day you will understand. The spirit of the law is love, because the law reveals God, revealing himself to humanity, difficult as it may be. That law was to be followed in the spirit. God is love, but God is also holy and just. God is pure. And so likewise, in a world of sin, the law says you must be holy and just and pure as well. And the law was, as one might expect, extremely difficult to follow. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and so it should be natural for us to be like him. But when we became slaves to sin, the fulfillment of the law was something of an exercise in futility, some would say. Our obedience to the law always left much to be desired. Even when the experts in the law, the professional holy men of the late day of the Pharisee, did their very best, they only approached mastering the letter of the law. In following rules and creating new ones, they had lost the sense often of the love and mercy of God. And for this, Jesus would come with harsh words. Those who followed the letter of the law without love, without the spirit of the law, were called a pit of vipers. They were not congratulated for their obedience. What was left to be desired in their obedience was the perfect fulfillment of the law, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. What was left to be desired was someone who would perfectly obey that law and reveal the character of God. What was left to be desired was a perfect man who would reveal God in himself, because that man would be God. What was left to be desired was a Messiah, an anointed one, the Christ. And indeed, he would be circumcised on the eighth day and given a name, Jesus. Later, St. Paul would say, love is the fulfilling of the law. St. Peter would say, God is love. And Christ is God. We should not be surprised then that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He himself says that he has not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall be changed. And so now we're getting down to it. When Christ comes to fulfill the law ceases to be a relentless taskmaster. It was as if the law itself seemed to genuflect and bow before the Lord. Purity laws, created for the loving preservation of the people of God, dictate that anyone who came into contact with a leper would be unclean. But when Jesus comes into contact with a leper, he is not unclean. The leper is healed. Purity laws would state that when a person came into contact with a dead body, they would be unclean. But when Jesus comes into contact with a dead body, that one is resurrected. When Jesus is baptized with the baptism of John in the River Jordan, baptism itself is baptized, becoming what it remains and continues to be today, an incorporation into Christ, a fulfillment of that means of incorporation into the Jews, which we acknowledge today, circumcision. For when Christ, the fulfillment of the law, was baptized, and Christ, the fulfillment of the law, was circumcised, circumcision itself was thrown away. Baptism was baptized. The real circumcision would now not be of the flesh, but of the heart. And the work would be done in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God. As St. Paul says now, circumcision of the flesh is nothing, but circumcision of the heart. The law itself, when fulfilled in Christ, bows itself out of the way. For now humanity is not to be condemned by the law, but redeemed in Christ who fulfills it. Christ fulfills the law, and if you are in Christ, you fulfill the law. Your sacrifice and offering to God is not worthy, as our liturgy acknowledges each time we say it, but his is worthy, and so yours is perfected in him, in Christ. In his baptism, we are baptized. In his death, we have died. In his resurrection, we have risen. And yes, even in his circumcision, we too have fulfilled the law. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Cyril of Alexandria says the following of just what I've been speaking about. He then commanded the holy apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And we affirm that the spiritual circumcision takes place chiefly in holy baptism, when Christ makes us partakers of the Holy Spirit too. Of this, Joshua, that Jesus of old, the name is the same, Yeshua, Joshua, who became the leader of the Israelites after Moses, was also a type. He led the children of Israel across the Jordan, then made them stop and immediately circumcise them with knives of stone. So when we have crossed the Jordan, Christ circumcises us with the power of the Holy Spirit, not by purifying the flesh, but rather by cutting off the defilement that is in our souls. On the eighth day, therefore, Christ was circumcised, and as I said, received his name. We were saved by him and through him, because in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh and the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. His death, therefore, was for our sake, as were also his resurrection and his circumcision. For he died so that we who have died together with him in his dying to sin would no longer live for sin. Thus, if we had died together with him, we also shall live together with him. To be in Christ is to be intimately associated and incorporated into him, so that what happens to him happens to us. Here is the message of the feast of the circumcision of Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And by being circumcised himself, he fulfills the letter of the law and fills the letter of the law of obedience with the spirit of the law, that is love. Jesus, as the fulfillment of Joshua, steps forward in faith towards the waters of the Jordan and the promised land. He turns the waters of that Jordan into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fully expects us to follow him now. The straight and narrow way is the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is now the way. As Joshua might have said when the people of God were lined up at the shore of Jordan, ready to follow him through that baptism into the promised land, Jesus now says to us, "I have been faithful to you before. I will be faithful to you forevermore. Put your faith in me. Trust me. Follow me." In Christ, circumcision is circumcised and thrown away. In Christ, the baptism of John is baptized. And now what was the circumcision of the flesh becomes a circumcision of the heart. And what had been a cleansing by John in the Jordan became a mystical washing away of sin and incorporation into Christ. And baptism becomes even a crossing of the Jordan River, even the Red Sea. It is a death to the old self, a birth of a new creature, a new life being born. And following him, believing in him, incorporated into him by the grace of baptism, we are intimately associated with him, the very one who fulfilled both the letter and the spirit of the law. For the new is concealed in the old is revealed in the new. Those who were in darkness have seen a great light. Those who were lost have seen the straight and narrow path. Those who were condemned by the law have been redeemed. And those who were like sheep without a shepherd have heard the good shepherd's voice calling out, "Come now and follow me." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.